lot to consider going into the new year. And none of us know exactly what the Lord has in store for us this year. But to have that heart of simple, loving obedience to the Lord, and that is what He desires for us. And we can trust that He will always lead us in His full wisdom and grace. He will never lead us in a way that is neglectful. It's always for our good. It's always for our good. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing on our time and His word. And we'll be jumping back into the Gospel of John. Father, I do thank you so much for giving us this wonderful Christmas season where our eyes and our minds have just been so focused on the love that we have in our Savior. Your wonderful plan and redemption and sending your Son and all that God accomplished. Now, Lord, it is for us a challenge that we must accept, that we would make every month like December, that our attention, that our focus, that our thoughts would be dominated by our Savior and by your plan, by your redemptive plan, by what you have done, by what you are doing, and what you will continue to do. Help us, Lord, to have not just a season, but help us to have a life that focuses on glorifying our Savior and your plan. Father, bless us in this way and help us this morning to give our attention in that way that we would be off to a good start. May we continue to proceed throughout the year, no matter what happens, no matter what unfolds in our life or in this world, that wherever Christ is leading, that we would gladly and obediently follow. That we would honor you with our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are a number of things that are usually on my mind. I was speaking to Brother Alvin this morning and telling him that sometimes I wonder if we need a New Year's sermon. And I don't know. We're going to need a New Year's sermon. Definitely, you're not going to have me pass out some kind of sheet for a resolution or something like that. But anything you heard, the resolution and the prayer that we would be resolved to be people that would honor the Lord with our life, that we would be resolved and not letting Christmas just be this high point of our year, our soul year, to take our soul out of the black that has been all year long and we're banked on Christmas. Christ is worthy of our attention, our focus, our praise, our love, all throughout the year. And if there were a time to do a New Year's sermon, I guess it would be the first Sunday of the year, but we're coming back to the Gospel of John. We're really going to finish John this year. We'll see how much. If you're praying for me, then I know that we'll probably finish. But as we get into John once again, turn with me to your Bible, in your Bible, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want to remind us that Jesus is spending this time, this last meal, with his disciples, at least you enjoyed this same type of meal with us earlier in heaven. And if there was something for us to consider at the beginning of the year, it would be this command that we received at the beginning of John chapter 14. What I want to do this morning is read to us John chapter 14. The goal is to, at least my notes, take me up to verse 14. I don't know if we'll accomplish that this morning. I want for us to get into this, so first we just set our eyes on John 14, set our minds there, that we will know exactly what this chapter is about. And Jesus didn't speak to them in chapters, just kind of like how our Bibles are mapped out. But I don't want something to get lost. If you look at the beginning of chapter 14, the Lord tells his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And that's the end of all the things that he just finished telling them. And he goes on to give them reasons why they don't need to have their heart troubled. And so I want us to kind of take all of that in, and then we'll go back to verse 1 and we'll see what ground we will cover. But look down in your Bibles. And if you are visiting with us, you don't have a Bible. The pew Bibles are the same translation that I regularly preach in. That's the New American Standard Bible. And so when we cover a lot of ground, I think that might be helpful unless you realize your translation is perfect. That's fine. But follow along with it again in verse 1. Right? Verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In our Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know that the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him, and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and works the works that I will do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. That is the word of God. I want you to notice my reason for reading the chapter is this, what is called an ecclesiology, or a teaching bracket, a teaching bookmark. Jesus begins chapter 14 with, do not let your heart be troubled. It's a command. It's not casual advice. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he concludes, or at least wraps up the thought, when he's speaking of the peace that he leaves them with, is a different peace, it's not the world's peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's this teaching bracket that Jesus gives his disciples, and what he is doing is he's layering in between the bracket truths that should bring comfort to their heart, or comfort to their soul. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, and here's why. This point, and then this point, and then this point, and all of it, there's this one big argument for why our heart shouldn't be troubled. Or if you look at verse 27, it shouldn't be fearful. Our hearts are sensitive. They are sensitive. They're significant to who we are. Your heart, your soul, this body that we have, it will decay. You may say, Brother Ray, it is decaying. But your soul does not. Your soul belongs to God. And there will be a day when that soul is ushered to God. Yes, we have God, but not like what Jesus is saying. There is a time when He will receive us. He will receive us. Even though He already has us. Although we're already in His hand, in the Father's hand, and no one can take us out of that grasp of God. There is still time for Him to receive us. We're adopted. But there is a time when that adoption will come to its fullest capacity. Today's sermon is titled Comfort for Jesus' Disciples. And throughout the weeks that it takes to unpack these true Jesus and get comfort for Jesus' disciples, part 2, part 3, part 15, I don't know. All I know is this, that as a pastor, I have been charged by God to do soul care, to work on your soul, to pray for your soul, to help unfold the scriptures for the betterment of your soul. And I cannot come to chapter 14, verse 1, and hear the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, say to his own disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. It makes me have a deep concern for your soul. It makes me have a deep concern for your soul. The state of your soul. Where is your soul? How is your heart? Is your heart troubled? When all sorts of things happening, the news, all sorts of things happening around the world, around the globe, with this nation and that nation and this regime and these people, and there are all kinds of things that stress us out in our own nation, what's happening in this state and that state and this group and that group. And then we have, and everybody has, like, nothing is going on, and everybody's left and square, and celebrate the leaders, and do all kinds of weird things there. And some of us, like, I don't even know any of this stuff that's happening in the world. I'm just worried about how I'm going to get my Christmas life down. But our soul can be affected by all those things going on in the world, and all the things that are going on in just our little world as well. Our soul is delicate. But I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own son, who I love so dearly, and there are times when I did have a very serious conversation with him. And I have to tell him, like, turn off or pause that show, and I have to tell him, you know, stand up, and I have to tell him to, like, look at me in my eyes, listening, are you listening, like, stop playing with that toy, and stop kicking your foot around and twiddling your thumbs or whatever he's doing, or, you know, distraction, all these different things that are fighting for his attention. And when you have a young heart, it's very difficult to be disciplined and to listen to things. And then I think, I wasn't really young. It's just human nature to allow our hearts and minds to be whisked away with all sorts of thoughts and ideas. Our hearts can be troubled, our hearts can be lured away, our hearts can be distracted. And here in John 14, Jesus just got done telling his disciples that he was going to go away. They can't come with him, and that Peter, of all people, was going to deny him 3 times that way. And they've been depending on the Lord since they've been with him. And the Lord is not with them. He's been everything to them. Isn't that supposed to be how it is? He's the Lord.
connecting into the Lord's relationship with the disciples and saying, "He was everything to them, but to us, He's our devotion, or He is." And that He's different. He is the same. His desire is the same reliance from those disciples to these disciples, us. It is interesting to consider that Solomon, who had in his heart led astray in so many directions with all of his wives and everything that happened. Solomon gives us this in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Your heart is responsible. It is that centerpiece of that soul that if you allow other things to infiltrate, it will lead you astray. Or if you allow too much to come in, that shouldn't come in, it will fatten your heart, so to speak. And you will have a heart that does not easily and not easily affected by the things that should affect him. When we're not speaking to you, it's just layer after layer around your heart of all these other things. So we want a sensitive heart. We want a sensitive heart to the right things. The Lord knows exactly what is happening in his disciples' hearts, and so he tells them, "It might be a good thing for you to consider your heart. No, do not let your heart be troubled." Wow. It is. Why would you say that if it wasn't troubled? Why would you say that if troubled heart wasn't even a possibility? But he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Or he basically tells them, "Stop letting your heart be troubled right now. And continue to not let it be troubled." And then, beloved, he gives the simple antidote that works every single time their heart is troubled. It is the same medicine that will cure that heart over and over and over again. And yet sometimes it's just not good enough for us, so we decide to take an alternate route. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's an antidote. That is the antidote. Faith in God. Trust in God. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. What? Believe in God. And believe also in me." There is a saying, "Believe in God, even believe in me." Believe in God. Why? We hear a belief in God when we go to and say that Psalm 23. And we hear David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be alone." Why? Because he believes in God. His heart's not going to be troubled. Even if he walks through hell, right? He's got the comfort of God. Why? But he believes in God. Well, here is Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Yes, believe in God, but also believe in me." And here is the reason why the antidote works. Because when our heart is troubled, when our heart is not off course, it is in a natural position of peacefulness, that's where our hearts as believers should rest. It's like, you know, like the little, what do you call it, the little door stop or the thing behind the door, right? And that little spring.
sophisticated and closed like this, right? Our heart can do that. It can go back and forth with worry and doubt and fear and whatever. But it's a natural position where your heart, because of the word of Christ in life, where your heart should just naturally rest is a position of peacefulness.
Your peace.
If you say, well, that's not me, well, then you need to ask yourself why. Because the gospel is the good news. And it's so good that it's good enough to cover any bad news that can be introduced to you. But when you let your heart sway back and forth, what will naturally bring it back to its resting point of peace is who God is, not what your circumstance is, not where God has you, not who's saying what or what this thing is. It's always meant to be who's not. Because he knows from. And are you believing in who God is? But it's difficult for us when we don't know our Savior. How many promises of God do you know? How many characteristics, attributes of God are you familiar with? When life happens and this thing happens or that thing happens, how quick are you to fight for that position of peace again because Christ is, or because God is, or because we've been promised this, or because of something that has to do with the nature, the character, and the promises of God which are yours in Christ. You see, the Lord is the one that's applying the medicine. He's the one that has the x-ray spiritual vision. And he can see his disciples' hearts and tell his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. There's not even a year of that troubled heart. Believe in God. And believe also in me. The question is, how soon are we going there when trouble's heart comes about? What does it take to get there? But we're learning from the Lord here. This is the balm to put on that heart that's broken, or that heart that's troubled, that's disquieted, that's disturbed. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then the Lord is going to give, at least from verses 2 to 14, three different truths to his disciples. The first truth that he's going to give his disciples is that Jesus will take his disciples to the Father. He will take his disciples to the Father. The second truth that he gives his disciples is that Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father. And the third truth that we find before we get to verse 14 is that Jesus answers our prayers. So within the span of Scripture, Jesus will take his disciples to the Father, Jesus is one with the Father, and Jesus answers his disciples' prayers. These are truths that really help to bring that heart back to a peaceful position, but they're designed to comfort Jesus' disciples. They're designed to comfort those disciples. They're designed to comfort our hearts as well as his disciples. Let's look at the first six verses. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Their comfort begins with trusting in God. Their comfort begins with trusting in God and trusting in Jesus. And it reminded us of what Jesus had already told them in chapter 13 about how he is leaving the disciples as Jews. They knew that the Messiah would come, the Messiah would also bring the kingdom. And so they were eager for that kingdom to come about. They were eager to be freed from the oppression of Roman government and Rome. There were times when followers tried to make Jesus king. Even the disciples will ask him, is now the time when your kingdom will come about? But here we have Jesus telling them that he's going to leave, but not those of us. Not those of us. He has told them a number of times that when he goes to Jerusalem that he will be captured and he will die at the hands of the Jews and at the hands of the Gentiles. So Jesus tells them that he is leaving and tells them not only is he going away, but that he's going to the Father's house. He's going to the Father's house. And isn't it interesting to hear the Lord tell them this? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And to underline the truth of that, he tells them, it were not so when I told you. But there are many dwelling places in the Father's house. And there is a comfort. Because you have God right now. And we might even say, some might even feel comfortable saying, this is the house of God, see, the church. But Jesus is talking about a completely different house of the Father. He's talking about a dwelling place for eternity. And out here, this might be difficult to wrap our minds around because we have a house every 5 acres. But the Father has a house. And in that house, are many dwelling places. Because if you are in Christ, you will have a home in the Father's house. And we will all be dwelling together. So for those of you that have issues with the church, work them out now. Because you will be spending eternity with that church. I want to be at the end of the row or need to be at the end of that row. No. Work that out now. Work that out with your fellow citizens of heaven, yet to be in the land. Work that out with them now. Or her now, whoever it is. But Jesus goes on and tells them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this is a comfort. Notice that Jesus does not say, I'm going away and I'm coming back. And just leave that there. He says that he's going away. And if he goes, then he's coming back.
to us? So does that mean that he's coming back? Even as we take communion, we're reminded to think about his return. Right? We're reminded to think about his return. And in our remembrance of his return, we take communion and we realize that the cup that we take is a cup that is symbolic of the new covenant. And what does it have anything to do with what I'm talking about now? That cup is the cup that he drank for us. That is why it's called blood. Because he bled for us. That is how the covenant was made. You cannot make a covenant without that shedding of the blood. So Jesus goes to the cross, and we remember his going to the cross by taking communion and remembering that the sacrifice was not only to cover our sin, but it was also something of saying, as he dies, so he will also return. He's coming back. But here is the thing when you think about his return. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I wonder if I have like a little personal note in that Dawn family. He's preparing a place for us. I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm coming back in order to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. That is a very interesting way to communicate Jesus when he comes back to us and he stays with us and establishes his kingdom at that point. Would it maybe receiving him to us. Because we're the ones here on earth. Beloved, I trust with all my heart that this is a passage that clearly helps us to understand the rapture of the church. Because in Jesus' coming back, as Paul was put it in 1 Thessalonians, in the clouds, he receives us to himself. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Really, 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful letter to consider when you want to talk about this subject. Almost at the end of every chapter, Paul makes a statement about this. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, I'll back up to verse 9. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians and commending them. This is in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we have with you. Now you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, we turn to chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are sleeping, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have
No. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we may say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And it doesn't end there. Always includes verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a comforting statement because it is not that they are going to endure the wrath that is to come when Jesus returns, boots on the ground or feet on the hill. It is a return in the clouds to receive us to himself. And so, therefore, we can be comforted by those words. And we should be comforted by those words. He told his disciples to not let their heart be troubled, but believe in God and also believe in him. And one of the things that we need to believe is that he will not forgive us. Even though he has left, even though he is at the right hand of the Father, he will return, and in his return, he will receive us to himself. Even though we shepherd our hearts here while we're on earth, but there will be a time when he shepherds our soul into the presence of God the Father. He tells
his disciples in verse 4, you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do you know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That statement, that last phrase, no one comes to the Father but through me. It underlines everything that he's talking about in that comfort. What's that first word that he has to disciples is comfort their troubled heart? That they will see the Father. They will only come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way. Has ever been lost here on earth? Who still keeps a map and their loved ones? Right? So that you don't get lost, because out here you know how shady the internet coverage can be. And next thing you know, you're dropping grades off and you're slowing and I mean like you're spinning in circles in the middle of the desert. And it's night and you're really there. And there's just people that you made that. Where is your soul going to go? Does your soul have autopilot when you die? You have a shepherd of your soul here, but you have a shepherd of your soul to take you to God the Father. He's the way. He's the way to the Father. And in his death, in his dying, he prepares that way for us. And in our death, which doesn't accomplish anything salvifically, only allows our souls to be free from this body, and then to go off to be with the Father. In our death, he guides us. But he's also the truth. And I'm not saying that Jesus is truthful, but he is the truth. He is the incarnate word of God. There is no lie in him. There is no hypocrisy in him. When he speaks of things regarding the Father, things that have to be fools to believe that he's confused or he doesn't understand. We're the ones that don't understand. But he's also life.
John opens his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 3, and says this about Jesus. All things came to being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's created everything. He is the Creator. But not just things physically, also spiritual life. In John 3, 14 through 15, Jesus was trying to do this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, will in him have eternal life. Jesus is the life. He's the source of life of all creation, material and immaterial. He gives life to our soul. This is the first series provided by ours out of the introduction I made thus far. And Lord, I would just ask you this to close with this thought. Jesus cares for your soul. We need to also care for our own soul. And just like Proverbs 4:23 taught us, that we need to wash over our heart with all diligence. It belongs to God. Don't let your heart become a slave to all the fancy things of this world, but feed your heart Christ, so that your heart has a healthy diet of God and His Word. And it always finds its direction, it always finds its satisfaction in God. And know this, that the Lord has not left us as orphans. He will come back. And when He comes back, it is a glorious thing for us to comfort ourselves with. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you for the promise of coming back to us. We thank you for a shepherd who comes back for his sheep. We thank you for the leading and the directing that you have given us through your word and through your spirit and through your Son. Help us, Lord, to give you this day and every day that follows with a whole heart of worship, because you're worthy of it. Help our hearts to not be troubled, and when they are, help us to bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.